Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. First up today, John in San Diego, California. Hi, John.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing good. How are you?
Hank, I just read your book this weekend, Has God Spoken?
Wonderful.
I could talk a lot about it, but I'll just mention three things I really liked about it. On your chapter on typology, where you went over Isaiah 7:14, you went into a lot of detail about it, and I found it really, really cleared some things up for me. And you gave that tidbit out of the Dead Sea Scrolls about Goliath being 6'6" rather than 9 feet tall.
Mm-hmm.
And that that made a little more sense to me, and it was helpful. And also your chapter on Melchizedek out of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Melchizedek scroll, I thought was really good. And I could go on and on, but those are just three little tidbits I really got something out of.
Well, thank you.
And also in the book, you mentioned how Harold Camping, when he set his date, that he started out with 4990 as the date of the flood. And you said he got off on the wrong foot because he had the wrong date of the flood. And my question to you is, do you have a date that you believe the flood occurred?
No, I don't think anybody knows when the flood occurred. What we do know is there were corrupted flood accounts, and they remind us of the reality that the Great Flood was imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization from the Sumerian epoch to the present age. And although the corrupted accounts view the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they do lend credence to the occurrence of an actual event. And corrupted accounts such as the Epic of Gilgamesh, which I also mention in the book, provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia, complete with a Noah-like figure and an ark. Now, obviously, if you're a young earth creationist, you're going to say it happened sometime within 6,000 years. But if you are not, then you really can't tell exactly when it happened. So most Christians don't try to date the actual time of the flood.
Right. Well, do you consider yourself a young earth creationist, or do you believe it could have happened even tens of thousands of years ago?
Well, I read about this in the Creation Answer book, but the short answer to the question is that I don't think that the Bible gives us a chronology of creation. If you want to know how old the universe is, you have to look at the universe that God made. And so, for example, if you look at the stars, you can see that the universe has to be older than 6,000 years, because you can see a star in infancy, a star in midlife, and you can see white dwarf stars, stars that have burned out. And so knowing how long it takes for stars to burn out their energy gives you some kind of an idea of age. So unless there is a lie in the universe, and the universe is designed to deceive us as opposed to doing what the Bible says, show us God's divine nature and eternal power, then I would suppose that the universe is far older than what young earth creationists presume it is.
Right.
Hey, thank you so much for your call. Also mentioned in the Creation Answer book is answer to the question, is it silly to believe in Noah's flood? And of course, from the perspective of a biblical worldview, the flood is the most catastrophic event in the history of humanity. But from the perspective of the internet, it's also the most comical. But is it really silly? I would say absolutely not, because common sense demands that we allow for both natural and supernatural explanations to make sense of the universe in which we live. So the origin of life, the phenomenon of the human mind, they both pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. And not only so, reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork, which, of course, is precisely what the Genesis flood account entails. If we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that non-life gave rise to objective morals, we'll have little difficulty believing the Genesis account of Noah and the flood. Back to the phone lines, Jared next, Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Jared.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic. Here's my situation. I met with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses over the weekend, and I had a meeting with them today. And the meeting basically centered around the deity of Jesus Christ. And we're meeting again in about a week. And the last question I left them with was, you know, why they believe that Jesus Christ was a created being instead of the uncreated creator of all things. And, you know, before we left, they directed me to Colossians 1:15-20, which I knew they were going to do. And my question to you basically is, what do you recommend that I do in order to get over the hump of the New World Translation when trying to communicate truth to a Jehovah's Witness?
Well, I think you're wise to stay with the main and the plain things, and that sounds like what you're doing. But as far as the New World Translation is concerned, it not only seeks to expunge the deity of Jesus Christ and replace the cross of Christ with a torture stake, but also claims that the Christian scriptures have been tampered with in order to eliminate the name Jehovah from the text. And I think this is interesting because in reality, it's the translation committee of the New World Translation that can rightly be accused of tampering. Because in well over 200 cases, the name Jehovah has been gratuitously inserted into the New Testament text. So if you go to passages like Romans 10:13, it's done there to obscure the unique deity of Jesus Christ. And in other passages, it's done under the pretext that referring to God as Lord rather than referring to God as Jehovah is pagan. But what's ironic about this is in the Kingdom Interlinear translation of the Greek scriptures, the Watchtower translators themselves fall into this quote-unquote pagan practice by translating the Greek word kurios as Lord, even in cases where it specifically refers to the Father. So this is why Greek scholars across the board have denounced the New World Translation as a shocking mistranslation, as a intellectually dishonest piece of work. But again, in dealing with this, you could not only point out this irony that I just underscored, but in general that the New World Translation is not a credible translation. But again, stay with the main and plain thing as you're doing the mistranslations in the New World Translation with respect to the deity of Jesus Christ, not only in John 1, but in Colossians 1, in other parts of the Bible as well. It is the unique deity of Jesus Christ which ultimately is at issue. There are other aberrations, but that's the main and the plain thing. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Wayne in St. Paul, Minnesota. Hi, Wayne.
Hi there, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I am Pentecostal, charismatic, and kind of came to the conclusion that a lot of Pentecostal and charismatics have become psychologically dependent on hearing a voice, an audible voice from God. And what the conclusion I kind of came to today was that our lives should look more like the Bible, where, you know, we're inspired by the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And there are many instances in the Bible where God does speak audibly, and that's recorded. But a lot of the Bible also isn't necessarily God spoken, but it's God breathed. It's God inspired. But I just kind of want to get your opinion on the whole concept of the audible voice of God and the almost dependency by different groups of people who, you know, say all the time, the Holy Spirit told me or God told me. And it's like, okay, well, where did that come from?
Well, I love what you just did, Wayne, as you pointed it all back to the Word of God, and that's how God principally speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word. Hebrews, of course, makes that patently obvious and plain. So God has spoken to us through His Word, continues to speak to us through his word, and therefore his word becomes the infallible guide for faith in practice. So if someone says, as you clearly put it, that they are dependent on an audible voice, then they're dependent on the wrong thing, because we have been given the voice of God in the Word of God, and that's what we should be listening to. And unfortunately, all too many people, and I wouldn't put this on Pentecostals or Charismatics, but just within the body of Christ in general, have become biblically illiterate. And so God doesn't speak at all because they don't know the Word of God. Not only that, but if God did speak, they wouldn't have any frame of reference as to whether or not this was really God speaking. So I like the way you focus this back on the Word of God. That's the principal way in which God speaks.
Very good. Thank you.
You got it. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Because an increasingly militant, intolerant, and hostile secularism would love to silence the voice of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we ask you to do all you can this month to help us turn up the volume. We are deeply grateful for your partnership at this critical time as we strive to stand courageously for life and truth. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to our callers, a quick reminder of how important it is for you to partner with us. Those that join the support team support the Christian Research Institute and all the work we're doing around the world. It's critical. We need your help. And believe me, this ministry is making a difference worldwide. Just amazing how many people impacted in dramatic ways by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And so we ask you to support this ministry, not just because of what we're doing in the U.S., but what we're doing worldwide by the grace of God. You can have a part in that. You can be a team member. Please join us. Be as generous as you can. Again, the way that you can give in a safe, secure fashion is on the web at equip.org. Also, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in Shreveport, Louisiana. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I just had quick questions, but all this talk on the creation, I just wanted to comment on something. From what I've learned, the first verse of the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So there's really no time frame on that. But as far as the days of creation, you know, I strongly believe in that 6,000-year timeline. I'm not sure if you believe in that or can comment on that, but it seems to line up with how God does things. You know, with on the second day, God dealt with water, and then 2,000 years later, He judged the world with the flood. And on the fourth day, God created the light. And then 4,000 years later, the light of the world, Jesus, came. And then on the sixth day, God created man. And then on 6,000 years, when the rapture comes, we'll be redeemed like Adam was in the beginning. And then the seventh day, the 7,000th year, and that would be the millennium. It seems to line up very well with that 6,000-year timeline.
Yeah, but that's a good story. The question is the story true? So let's take a piece of that story for just a second. The rapture happening at a particular point in time. The rapture is a very modern invention in terms of a pre-tribulational rapture. Wasn't countenanced in the Christian church before the 19th century. And the question that you ultimately have to ask is it biblical? Or is it a notion that is imposed on the biblical text based on the notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and then a second coming? And where in the Bible is there any evidence that Christ's coming in any sense is going to be secret? The texts that are used in and of themselves say that he comes with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. So I would just say that even though it's an interesting story, I would test the story in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. Where is, for example, a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, sacrifices that are considered to be efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness? In other words, sacrifices that atone for sin. And if that, in fact, is the case, does that not undermine the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross? Because on the cross, Christ said it is finished. So again, I would take these kinds of stories and test them in light of Scripture and make sure that no essential of the historic Christian faith is compromised in the process.
Yeah, I'm really not quite 100% positive on that rapture theory or not, because, I can't see that exactly, Christ doing a secret thing and then coming back, and then what happens afterwards? If people just go on about their business after, millions of people just disappear, it kind of didn't make a lot of sense, so I'm kind of still up in the air about that.
Well, and think about the horror of my father. He died as a believer, completely committed to Christ and to his kingdom. But now he's absent from the body, present with the Lord. If the pre-tribulational rapture theory is true, and there's going to be first a secret coming and then a second coming, and then there's going to be a millennial age. My dad's going to come back, not to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, but he's going to come back to a semi-golden age with Jesus presiding over a temple and then presiding during the greatest apostasy in human history, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. So if it's true, my dad's coming back to a horrible circumstance, better than this circumstance, one might argue, but still a pretty horrifying circumstance. Whereas if the Bible's true, when Jesus appears a second time, there's going to be a complete restoration of all things. And he will no longer deal with Satan, no longer deal with sin, no longer deal with a cursed creation, but he will be in a new creation where indwells righteousness in every sense, in that sin will never enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So a big difference between the paradigms, and again, the story of, you know, the 4,000 years before Christ and the 2,000 years after, and then the 1 year millennium lining up with the 7 days of grace. It's a good story, but again, you have to test to see whether the parts of the story really correspond to reality. We want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm good. I just had a question. I've had some discussions with my friends. There's a few businesses that we know that are owned by like homosexual couples. And I've talked to a few Christians that, you know, are boycotting that and say we shouldn't go there. I've talked to a few that thinks that we should go there and, you know, we can invite them to church and show them God's love. But, you know, some of them think, you know, you're supporting their business, but some of them think, well, you know, you want to be around them to show them God's love, invite them to church and stuff. I was just wondering what your take on that would be.
Well, I don't think it's good for homosexuals to boycott churches or businesses, and I don't think it's good for Christians to boycott places that are owned by homosexuals. I think what we should do is be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus modeled hanging out with sinners of all stripes, whether homosexual sinners or heterosexual sinners, he just hung out with sinners. And I think we should model the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost, and we do that best by speaking the truth in love. I have a quote by Robert Gagnon in my book, Has God Spoken?, in which he says the church can and should recapture the zeal of Jesus for all the lost and sick of society, including those engaged in homosexual practice. And from a concrete standpoint, that means visiting their homes, eating with them, speaking and acting out of love rather than hate, communicating the good news about God's rule, throwing a party when they repent and return home, and then reintegrating them fully into communities of faith. So this whole notion of a we-they siege mentality against the world, I think, is a really bad idea. Pagans are going to do what pagans do. They're going to exercise their job description. What else would they do? That's precisely what we did when we were pagan. And now the real question is, are we going to exercise our job description, which is being salt and light, and speaking the truth, but speaking it in love, and modeling the love of Jesus Christ rather than modeling the ways of the world? We don't want to do that. So the last thing you want to do is boycott. I think that would be a very bad idea.
Okay, that's kind of what I was thinking. I heard different people saying different things, and I thought, well, you know, like you said, you know, Jesus went around. He didn't say stay away from this place with these sinners. You know, he went around and, you know, was showing love. And, you know, don't get me wrong, I wouldn't go in and approve of it, but, you know, I'd go in and invite him to church and show him God's love and you know, hopefully, you know.
Yeah, but don't think of them as them. I mean, that's what I'm trying to get away from, this whole we-they siege mentality, us against them. It's a matter of not loving the thing, but certainly loving the person. And that's not just trite, cliche kind of language. I quoted Joe Dallas saying, the rightness or wrongness of a behavior is never determined in Scripture by the character of the person practicing it, but by the thing itself. And so you had Jesus recognizing that homosexuality was wrong. But why? Because he wanted to put borders around people's lives so that their joy could be complete. It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't capricious. It was because he was the manifestation of true love. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus was personally neutral or even affirming of the behavior. Obviously, he was not. While he didn't directly address it, he clearly affirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Thanks for your prayers, your support. Look forward to seeing you next time.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.